Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week.
So the air was strikingly cold when Navy SEAL Commander Rich Devaney opened the cargo door of the C-130 that particular November evening. He checked as he opened that door to make sure his oxygen mask was firmly in place on his face. After all, the plane was an altitude of nearly 5 miles in the air, and the air up there is so thin that it contains less than 10% oxygen, making it nearly impossible to breathe. He checked as well as he was checking his mask to make sure the rest of his gear, including his backpack, was firmly in place, his parachute was firmly in place on his back. Up to this point in his career, Navy SEAL Commander Devaney, he had completed dozens of these high-altitude, high-opening jumps. He'd completed his basic SEAL training. He'd completed basic parachute training before he got to those high-altitude, high-opening jumps. Yet there was something about this night that had him paralyzed. He was full of anxiety. He wasn't even sure how he could get out of the plane. And in that moment of crisis, he found himself asking himself this existential question: why am I here? Have you ever found yourself in a moment like that? In a moment when you felt like you were on a cliff, teetering and wobbling, unsure of how you even got to the point that you were at. And in that moment, you felt like how you answered that question could even determine the rest of the course of your life. Certainly, how you answered that question would determine if you were able to get off that plane. It would keep you stuck on that plane, or it would keep you in that awful place on the precipice of indecision where you're unable to either go or stay. Devaney's answer to that question might actually surprise you. He didn't give himself a pep talk. He didn't list all of the reasons why he'd chosen a career in the military that particular moment. The very thing that gave him the courage to jump out of the plane is actually the thing that I want to talk about today. It's the thing that I believe God wants each of us to cultivate in our own lives. And as we do so, it will enable us to walk in the spiritual journey that God has for us, that helps us then to walk through any season we find ourselves in. Whether we're in moments of crisis, whether we're in a season where things are going really well, or we find ourselves in a season that we feel like we're in a rut and things are just so-so. Devaney leaned into his training. He did exactly what he was trained to do. That is the thing that gave him the courage to get out of his plane. In his book, Attributes, Devaney actually describes with some detail the level of training that he received as a Navy SEAL. He described the ways in which he was taught to think and to behave so that he could overcome various obstacles in any situation that would come his way. And so I'm going to use his story as a springboard this morning to talk specifically about training, because after all, training is what's at the heart of biblical wisdom and of discipleship. Throughout the summer, we've been in a teaching series exploring wisdom. Specifically, we've been looking at the book of Proverbs for ways that we can find guidance and encouragement and pick up some practical tools that will guide us through life. Well, this morning, I actually want to look at a couple of those practical tools. Look for ways that they feel in our hands, to pick them up, to move them around. All that takes some level of intentionality, which is at the heart of the passage that we'll be looking at today in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Throughout the summer, we've also been asking our interns to read Scripture for us, and so one of our interns, Brett Oliver, is going to be reading Proverbs chapter 6 for us. Would you mind standing as we read God's Word together?
Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. My son, keep your father's command, and don't reject your mother's teachings. Always bind them to your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk here and there, they will guide you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you wake up, they will talk with you. For a command is a lamp, teaching is a light, and corrective discipline is the way to life. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your instruction, for your understanding, and for your word. We thank you for the parents, teachers, pastors, and mentors that have shared your teachings and instructions with us. We thank you that they are what guide us. We ask that your truth, your ways would be our identity, would be our guide. That these things would be what define us and teach us every day. And may these be so in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, our passage for today, Proverbs 6, 20 through 23, finds its home in the middle of the first section of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs as a whole, it's actually divided into two sections. Chapters 1 through 9 contains biblical wisdom and talks about the pathway to wisdom over and against the pathway to folly or foolishness. And then from chapter 10 forward, the book of Proverbs contains pithy sayings or teachings of Solomon and some others. Some are grouped together in similar themes, and then some are simply standalone sayings that give us great guidance to walk through our lives with daily. It's in that first section that our passage, like I said for today, finds its home in, where Solomon in particular talks about training. He talks about the value that comes from following wisdom and even cultivating a teachable spirit. He talks about the benefits of walking in the way of wisdom as we develop this teachable spirit or this trainable spirit. And as we do so, that enables us to walk in the way that God would have us to walk in wisdom so that we can navigate through any season that life may throw at us. And instead of walking in wobbly ground, we find ourselves on sure footing in pathways that we've walked many times before. If any of you have gone on nature hikes, or maybe you've been on a college campus recently, you may know exactly the image I'm talking about. You know, those pathways that you've walked down so many times before that so many people have walked down that there's actually no grass on it. Where so many people have walked, the layer of topsoil has eroded away, the soil has gotten compacted down, and nothing will grow in its way. Those are actually called desire paths. Probably the most famous desire path was the Oregon Trail, where some 400,000 people walked across it over the course of many, many years, traveling from east to west in the 1800s in seek of a better life in the Pacific Northwest. People that walked down that trail, they knew exactly where they were going and exactly where to go, because all they had to do was follow the paths of others before them, the ruts that the wagon wheels created, or the footpaths that so many other people had walked on before them. I wonder if God would have us to do the same thing in our own spiritual lives, to create spiritual desire paths, so to speak, where we had these patterns of walking with God again and again, and we could fall back into those so that no matter what sort of season we find ourselves in, we could find ourselves in sure footing. I believe that's what Solomon was alluding to when he said in verses 20 and 21, follow the commands of your father, don't reject the teachings of your mother, bind them to your hearts and tie them around your necks. That, you know, that first verse, follow the commands of your father and obey the teachings of your mother, that's really a double command or a double emphasis of this call for us to pay attention to the teachings that's been handed down to us from our parents. In true proverbial fashion, Solomon takes an idea that we can all easily wrap our minds around, this idea of parents wanting to invest in their children and pour life into them. And so he takes this idea to give us something to grasp. But an even deeper level, those that were present at the time of Solomon, those in antiquity, would have understood this to be so much more. See, Jewish families in antiquity had a pattern for handing down the tradition of the law. When they would get together as a family, whether it was over a meal, whether it was working in the field, whether it was doing laundry, even if it was as they were putting children to bed at night together, mothers and fathers would actually tell the stories of the events as they're recorded in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They would share these stories again and again, so much so that a simple word or a simple phrase would then trigger a whole litany of words and another story in the minds of everyone who was present in that moment. They would share these stories so much that children were then invited to tell and retell the stories until they knew them and they had them memorized. It was less about memorizing the laws that were recorded in the first five books of the Bible and more about learning how God intentionally walked with people, how people of ordinary circumstances and ordinary means found an extraordinary ability to follow God in the midst of their circumstances. Even more than that, to recognize the overarching story of a God who loves us so much that he pursued a people that was far from him and then invited them to walk with him, to be in intimacy with him. He wooed those people and then gave them a chance at new life. So for us, as we read this passage, certainly it's a challenge for us to be familiar with the commands of Scripture, but I believe at a deeper level than that, it is for us to be aware of how God is at work, inviting us to walk with him. And when we walk with him, that enables us then to walk through any season we find ourselves in, so that even if we find ourselves being called to be trained to be a Navy SEAL and jump from an airplane at 5 miles in the air, we know that God will still walk with us and guide us in that moment. And then in verse 21, Solomon gives us another image to wrap our minds around. He says, bind God's word to your heart and tie it around your necks. You may or may not know, but one of the biggest challenges that officers faced in the Civil War was actually identifying the bodies of soldiers that died on the battlefield. Officers were actually given some soldier pins to help with this so that they could write the names of soldiers on uniforms and pin them to their uniforms. The problem was these soldier pins were rarely given out. They weren't uniformly passed out from one unit to another. They were even less rarely given out to the poor. And so a lot of people didn't have any identifying markers on them. Some soldiers got wind of this. They grabbed whatever piece of paper they could find, they wrote their name on it, and then they pinned it to their shirt. Or if they were lucky enough, their mothers would actually sew their name into their clothing so they would know if their sons actually were killed on the battlefield. It ended up being such a significant issue that the Army reports that to this day, 42% of those who were killed during the Civil War have yet to be identified. So, when rumors of a world war entered the scene in the early 20th century, the U.S. Army decided to do something different. They created dog tags to be a form of identity. They created these aluminum round badges that they stamped names on. They attached it to a beaded chain. They gave it to every single soldier who was in the military. They asked that soldier then to wear it around their necks, underneath their clothing, close to their hearts. I actually wonder if this is the same kind of image that Solomon is evoking here in our passage. He says to bind the word of God to our hearts and tie it around our necks. That's really a call to allow God's word to shape us and change our identities. After all, until we allow God's word, until we allow wisdom to so penetrate our souls that it affects the way we look and act and think, until we allow God's word to so move us that not only do we become a witness for the gospel, but we get so close to pursuing Jesus that we're covered in the dust from the rabbi, we're not really walking in the way of wisdom that Solomon is describing in our passage. This idea of binding and tying, it actually comes directly from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. And so when Solomon said those words, the average person in Jewish antiquity would have thought directly of what Moses said when Moses said, these commands that I'm giving you today, keep them on your heart. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you go from here to there, or when you sit down, when you lie down, or when you wake up. Tie them and bind them around your hand. Let them be a symbol around your forehead. Tie them to the doorposts of your home and in your city gates. Jewish priests actually took that command quite literally at the time of Solomon. They designed these boxes that they called phylacteries. Inside each box, there would actually be four pieces of paper where they wrote down four different passages of Scripture from the Old Testament. They would roll those up into scrolls. They would place them in that box. Then they would take this long leather strap, and they would wrap it around the box to either wrap around their hand or wrap around their forehead. And when they prayed, they believed then that God's word would penetrate their skull into their minds to affect the way they thought, or it would penetrate through their hands into the way that they acted and the way they moved and made decisions. I don't know if Solomon was literally saying that we should take God's word and wear it as a necklace around our neck or wrap it around our heads, or as I used to do when I was leading worship in high school, write little notes of Scripture on my hands so that I knew what I would be saying to encourage other people. But I do believe that if we allow God's word to move 18 inches from our head down into our hearts, to the place where the seedbed of our emotions lie, where our affections lie, the place that affects the way that we move and act and have our being, that's where transformation really takes shape. It's when we allow God's word to so transform us that we not only live out that wisdom that God has called us to live out in, but also invite other people to experience that wisdom that comes from pursuing Christ and walking with him. But how do we get from here to there? How do we get from that place of being so transformed by Scripture that we allow it to change the way we think and invite other people to join us in that journey? I actually believe that Solomon gives us an idea in that next verse, in verse 22, when Solomon says to, when you go from here to there, these commands will guide you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you wake up, they will talk with you. These three words are moments of transition. You know, moments when Solomon really is saying are the best moments when we can invite God in and we can train ourselves to think differently. Waking up, going to bed, moving from one point to another point. I don't know about you, but in moments, in some of those moments of transition, that's when I find myself the most distracted. You know, when I wake up in the morning, I notice in particular that that's when our enemy, the accuser, Satan, starts lobbing fiery darts my way to distract me, to derail my day before it even begins. Have you ever noticed when you wake up in the morning how you start thinking of a to-do list? And that to-do list grows into becoming something so overwhelming that you're filled with anxiety before your head even gets off the pillow. Or what about at night before you go to bed when you're laying down, you start rethinking about the day, and in that moment, you think about all the things that didn't get done, that then have to get done. Or maybe a conversation that didn't go the way you hoped it would go. In either case, we end up being filled with anxiety that derails our day or derails the sleep and the rest that we need. I wonder if God would want us to do two things. To first, recognize that that's when the enemy is at work trying to derail our days. But then second, to actually invite God into those moments. So instead of being derailed, we can center ourselves on God and have better guidance for our day. Maybe in those moments of waking up or going to bed, we can invite God in and say, God, I give you my day. I pray that you would guide me today. I want to be intentionally focused on you. I know I feel like there's this big list of things that has to happen, but I give you this day anyway. Maybe we could do so by saying the Lord's Prayer to start our day, or start saying our favorite Bible verse. Maybe we could sing a worship song or sing a hymn. Maybe we could even do what Moses did in Exodus chapter 3. As Moses approached the burning bush in Mount Sinai, he came up and he recognized that God's presence was there. As he walked up and he was in God's presence, there are only three words that he could actually get out of his mouth. Here I am. Here I am. What if we were to start our day by saying, here I am, God. I want to be present, and I want to be aware of your presence throughout the day. So I pray that you would guide me. May you sustain me today. May you help me to walk in step with you. Or maybe we could say, here I am. I give you this day. I know that it's been a full day at the end of the day. I know that I have even struggled with some things and I don't feel like I've accomplished everything that I wanted to accomplish. But I also know that you are the provider, you are the sustainer, you are the great I am. And so I give my day to you and I surrender it to you, the great I am. How would our minds look like if we were to train ourselves in that way? I actually wonder if that's what David did. You know, David wrote in Psalm 119, 147, that early in the morning I rise and I seek you. I find strength from your word. David also says in Psalm 4:8, I lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, Lord, are my protection. David was able to say those things and mean those things because he had built a pattern of daily seeking God over the course of his life. From an early age, actually, from when he was a young boy doing the shepherd's business, he daily spent time seeking God and built these patterns of worshiping God throughout his day so that later in life, even though he made some pretty bad choices, he made some sinful choices, he was still known as a man after God's own heart because he literally created these spiritual desire paths in his life where he would again and again and again go to God. There's actually one more moment of transition that Solomon talks about, traveling from here to there. You know, just as we go about our days and maybe we go from one appointment to another, from the dentist appointment, going back to the office or going home, maybe when we're waiting in line at the grocery store, There's something that I know a lot of us fill our time with. At least I have noticed that I frequently do this, probably even more so in the last week. I looked and was surprised to find a study that said that every time we pull out our smartphones, that there's a lot that happens. Actually, the average American pulls out his or her smartphone 262 times on any given day. I don't know if I'm more shocked by that statistic or that averages out to about 5.5 minutes between each time we actually look at our phones over the course of a 24-hour period. I wonder what we're training ourselves to think and how we're training our hearts to react each time we do that. But I also wonder if maybe we could use technology to our advantage. Instead of just pulling it out for anything, what if we were to set an appointment on our phone and then maybe three times a day, like Daniel did in Daniel 6:10, that appointment would remind us to pray and to seek God? What if every time we pulled out our phone, instead of opening up our social media feed or looking at the latest news headlines, we were to open up the Bible app and we were to read the Bible and meditate on God's word? Maybe better yet, when we want to pull it out, we just set it down and then we take a breath. And then we invite God into that moment and say, God, I know I want to distract my time and fill it with something else, but I also know that you're a lot more important than anything I can see in my social media feed. So I give you the rest of this day. I pray that you would even give me eyes to see and ears to hear how you're at work in this moment, so that I might help other people know and experience you. How would our days look like if we were to train ourselves in that way? John Rankin was a young man, a Presbyterian minister in the 1800s here in America. He trained and felt called at an early age to actually pursue ministry. So he went to Bible college, accepted the call to preach at a couple of different churches over the course of his career. Early in his career, however, he discovered that he had no affinity for public speaking. That's a bit of a problem as a preacher, right? So, amazingly enough, God gave him a voice and gave him the ability to still be a light. Also, from an early age, his mother raised him to look at all people as created equal. It didn't matter what the color of one's skin tone was. What mattered, what was on the inside. And ultimately, God created everyone with this God-shaped hole that can only be filled with Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. So, as he and his family moved from the South to accept a call to preach in Ripley, Ohio, in the anti-slavery North, he built this home on the outskirts of town, on a high hill, on the banks of the Ohio River, and a great view for miles. As he built his home, he also built a 100-stair staircase that went from his front porch all the way down to the banks of the Ohio River. Now, 100 stairs, that's actually the equivalent of about a 9-story building. It's pretty tall. He took a lot of effort to do that. And then at the top of his home, he built this pole where he attached a light to it so that any slave, that as they walked at night across the pro-slave side of the Ohio River, the Kentucky side of the Ohio River, they would see that light. They'd be able to follow it and cross the Ohio River, walk up those stairs to find freedom. Well, over the course of many years, more than 2,000 slaves followed that light and walked up those stairs to find freedom. John Rankin became one of the biggest leaders in the Underground Railroad in his day. And those stairs became known as the Freedom Stairs. Not only was he used in that way, but as a Presbyterian minister, he also came in contact with many other prominent Presbyterian ministers in his day. His sons followed him into ministry, and one of his sons went to Lane Theological Seminary. While his son was attending Lane Theological Seminary, he got to go visit and met one of his son's professors, a man named Calvin Stowe, whose wife also happened to be there, whose name was Harriet Beecher Stowe. He shared with Harriet Beecher Stowe some of the stories of these slaves that followed that light and that stairway to freedom. One particular woman caught her attention. This woman named Eliza, who in some of the most bitter, cold months of winter, carried her baby in her arms, clutching tightly, walked across the frozen Ohio River, followed that light, and followed those stairs to freedom. Harriet Beecher Stowe was so captivated by Eliza that she actually made her the prototype for the main character in her book, Uncle Tom's Cabin. Uncle Tom's Cabin, as you know, became a major success. It was a bestseller in John Rankin's day. I don't know if you consider that to be great summer reading or not, but what I do know is God used John Rankin's story and that book to influence the abolition of slavery here in the United States of America and even have ripple effects across the world. God allowed John Rankin's voice to be heard and his light to shine. Which actually brings us to our last verse, verse 23, where Solomon says, command is a lamp, teaching is a light, corrective discipline is a way to life. Just as that light that Rankin hit, or put up on the top of his home, on the top of that hill, was a beacon of hope and freedom for slaves that were looking for the pathway to freedom. God's word can be a lamp to our souls. It can light our paths if we allow it to penetrate our hearts, if we allow it to guide us and speak to us. It can put us on that pathway towards freedom. It's not something that happens instantaneously, though. It's something that requires intentionality on our part. It takes time for us to day by day, moment by moment, invite God in. It takes intentionality as well for us to cultivate a daily pattern of seeking God, of reading the Bible, of developing these patterns and habits that create spiritual desire paths where we learn to read God's word and apply it to our lives and walk in this pathway of wisdom. There's one more image that I want to end with, and that's this idea of light and traveling with light in particular. See, in Solomon's day, when people would travel at night, they actually didn't have a lot of the modern conveniences that we have. They didn't have streetlights. They didn't have headlights. They didn't even have flashlights. Instead, all they had were lanterns that were available to them. The average lantern could really only hold one candle that provided enough illumination for one step or maybe two in front of you. So when David said in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, David was really saying God's word provides enough light for us so wherever we're walking, we can still know where we're stepping. Solomon was saying the same thing, that God's word gives us enough to guide us, but it doesn't give us the whole picture, but that's okay because we can still trust that God is a good God. We can still trust that God is giving us just enough to take that next step and that he has the big picture in mind. Wisdom, as a matter of fact, is being humble enough to admit that we don't have to have the whole picture, that we can trust God because of those desire paths that we've created in our own lives. We can trust that God is leading us and guiding us to the place he has for us, that his spirit even will lead our steps, step by step, day by day, moment by moment, so we can follow God and follow his light as we walk in step with Jesus. Let's stand. God, I thank you for today, and I thank you, Lord, that you are a good God. I thank you, Lord, that your spirit guides us and directs us and encourages us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to find the ability to lean into you, to trust you, to find hope and strength in you. Lord, I pray for my friends today who maybe have yet to say yes to you as well, that you would help them just to surrender to you in this moment. Maybe if that was you, and as we were talking about following Jesus and finding freedom and finding this pathway of wisdom, you said, I need that. Right now, you can just do business in your heart with God. You can tell God that you know that you've made some mistakes, that you're a sinner, but that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You can surrender your heart to him today and just say, God, I give you my life. I thank you for dying on the cross, for paying the penalty for sin. And so I invite you from this moment forward to lead my steps, to be my light, to be my hope. If you prayed that for the first time this morning, I want to encourage you to do something bold. Just look up to me right now. Maybe if you did that again and you need to recommit to God, look up to me. after the service, I want to invite you to have a conversation with me because I want to give you some tools for that next step in your walk with God. Maybe that's baptism, maybe that's something else. But let's talk after the service. For all of us, though, let's continue to stand and let's worship God together.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.